I recently came across a biographical documentary on television as I was flipping through the channels. Nothing else was on. I couldn't find my favorite show. So I decided to watch this documentary on the life of Samuel Clemens, also known to us as Mark Twain. Now, not being a particularly motivated student in English class in high school, when I was required to read Mark Twain, I knew that he had written some novels that were popular and perhaps controversial. But I really didn't know the greater impact that Twain had on many things that we take for granted in our lives today. The documentary opened my eyes to realize that through Twain's motivation and through his broad scope of career and his humor and style, he was able to shape and even change the role of punditry and comedy and even the way that Americans consumed entertainment and news in this country. Twain was even credited as having invented what we know today as popular culture, and he has been called by many the father of American literature. The documentary took the viewers through Twain's humble upbringing in Hannibal, Missouri, and followed how he ultimately rose to significant notoriety, fame, and stature, having had brief careers as a steamboat pilot, a gold miner, and a journalist. Twain found his success writing, of course, novels, articles, and short stories. However, later in life, it was Twain's business dealings that caused him ultimately to file bankruptcy, to lose much of his property and possessions, and to begin to fade from public eye. At the time of Twain's death, he was seen by the public as an eccentric man, always wearing his known white suit. He was thought to be seeking attention at every corner, but he had ultimately lost his relevance in the limelight. How many of our current day success stories sound similar to that of Mark Twain's? How many of the stories that we know in the limelight that are marked with incredible ascent from almost nothing, but also are marked with tragic descent? I don't need to name them for you. You know of some. The tabloids and the news are checkered with both heralds of rising stars, the stars of tomorrow, and blasts of those who have failed in one way or another, and their fame has put the spotlight on personal controversy, tragedy, or misstep. We have a formula in our society, and it's best to stick to the script. Come from little, work hard, mix it with a little magic and fate, and rise to the top. But then what? We often fail to model what it means to have healthy and successful living after a person has climbed the ladder of upward mobility and arrived. In the well-known Palm Sunday that we read today, we find that the people of Jerusalem and the surrounding villages, they are calling for Jesus to rise to the road of upward mobility. He was a man who traveled from village to village, healing and preaching and teaching, and he had just a week prior raised a man from the dead. The crowds were crying for him to rise to fame, to take his seat at the top, and to come to power. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was filled with rich symbolism that is easy for us to miss in our culture. The city of Jerusalem was built notably by two kings. First, King David. Second, King Solomon, who finalized the temple. This was a city built by two kings and had been dominated later in its history by other kingdoms and was now currently being occupied by the Romans, who were mistreating their people, were abusing and killing Jews. It is crucial to understand the political significance of Palm Sunday, not just as a day for us to wave palms and to wear nice clothes. Jesus was being lifted up as the next King David, or the next royal savior. The word Messiah, which we use in our faith, comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, which simply means the anointed one. In those days, whoever was anointed with ceremonial oil on their head, they were to become the king of Israel. And once they had been anointed, there was nothing you could do about it. They were declaring Jesus as the anointed one, the one who would become king. They were claiming that Jesus, who would be the new hope for Israel, and he would lead them into freedom from Roman occupation and would restore them. Jesus' very name itself, Yeshua, means salvation. Yeshua is also an adaptation of Yehoshua, which is the Hebrew name for Joshua. And we know Joshua. He fought the Battle of Jericho. Jesus had the name, he had the cred. And even the word that we say on this day, Hosanna, the Hebrew word is Hosiana, which means save us. These people were saying, Yeshua Hosiana, salvation, son of David, save us, save us. You see, Jesus had the genealogy. He was related to King David. He had the name, salvation. He had the credit because he had healed people and he had touched people's lives. All of this led to a higher human expectation. They wanted Jesus to take the next steps and to be their king and to sit on a throne. The people wanted him to rise, to ascend to power, and to save them, restore them as a kingdom state. But Jesus had no intention on becoming a political leader. He had no ambition to become a royal king of a local people. There were two agendas at work here, the human agenda and the divine agenda. As humans, our natural inclination is to ascend, to increase in power, to increase in stature, often with good intentions. But God's agenda is for us to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. We are called to grow in our love, in our compassion, in our joy, and in our forgiveness. Jesus intentionally enters into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey and its foal. A donkey similar, but maybe a little better looking than the one we have up front here today. Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem with humility. On a donkey, he is forced not up high to look down on the people, but he is low to the ground so that he can see the people who are greeting him, perhaps looking them in the eye. Jesus makes no claim to human power by riding in on a horse. He had to physically descend the Mount of Olives. I don't know if you know the topography of Jerusalem, but it is on simply a mount, and surrounding it is a deep valley and mountains around it. Jesus had to descend the Mount of Olives and go across the Kidron Valley before finally going up to the city of Jerusalem. In his physical descent, he was also beginning another descent. That descent was from power to powerlessness. On the other side of that Kidron Valley, we know that Jesus would later kneel down and he would wash the feet of his disciples who followed him. On the other side of that valley, Jesus would eat dinner with someone that he knew ahead of time would betray him. On the other side of that valley, Jesus would pray to God in distress before he knew he was going to be arrested. And on the other side of that valley, Jesus would ultimately stay humbly silent before Pilate when he was put on trial. Jesus would tell his disciples on the other side of that valley that there is no greater love in this world than to lay down your life for those who you love. Jesus would not only say this, but would do it. And he would show the world for the rest of history a higher way, a descent from power to a new power that serves others. This is what it means in God's eyes to ascend, how we spiritually ascend to a different kind of power. And this power cannot be taken by any human. It is the power of Christian love. It is so easy in our lives to become preoccupied with ascent and security. Think about it from any angle. We're trying to gain more, to establish more credit, establish more security in our lives for our families. We want to do better, achieve more. Now, while I can easily pick on industry and the business world, this desire to ascend, I have to say, is probably the most true with religion. There are many markers around us that point to religion that is pure, that is authoritarian, that has the corner on the market of truth. Do you know what I'm talking about? We expect our religious leaders and teachers to sit in high places, to wear beautiful colors, to have big titles, and to even lead sanitized lives. But how many of you have been disappointed by people who have let you down because of the high moral ground that they claim, but their own actions didn't add up? Have you seen this disappointment? Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem humble. He enters vulnerable, and he's focused not on sitting in a high place religiously, but he focuses on giving himself up out of love. In doing this, Jesus gives us a different model for ascending in our faith lives. This model is simply to descend. To serve Jesus, we must serve others. A couple weeks ago, I shared coffee with a former colleague and composer friend of mine from the Methodist Church in Sweden. His name is Thomas Boström. Thomas and I sat at a Starbucks in Manhattan, and he gave me a new CD of songs that he recently recorded in English. And he sat and he also gave me lyric sheets of each of the songs. And we sat through, song by song, talking through the lyrics of his music. I hadn't yet listened to any of the tracks. And as we sat in that coffee shop and read through the different songs, one song jumped out at me and I became fixated upon it. As I pulled it out of the pile, Thomas quickly told me it was his favorite. We read the words together. Thomas wrote these words. I had a prayer in me, so I climbed up in the highest tree, or in the highest air. On the rooftop, I was swaying. But then Jesus said, come down. Come down. Come down to me. Come down, so I can hear what you are saying. I had a song to God in me, so I climbed up in the highest tree. From the treetop, I was swinging. But then Jesus said, come down. Come down. Come down to me. Come down, so I can hear what you are singing. This song reminds us that so often we want to ascend to a high place so that there we can meet God. Or in a high place, perhaps we can do something great in this world. But Jesus says to you, and Jesus says to me, come down. Come down. True ascent involves a downward path, which leads to service, humility, forgiveness, and often getting our hands and our feet dirty. All through Lent, we have been on an inward faith journey that has brought us to this point. Our Lenten journey has led us to acknowledge our own mortality and limitations as we took on a mark of ashes. From there, we journeyed into the wilderness of life where we face our own doubts and temptations. We have found new birth. We've received living drink. We've even found healing in the muddy places of our lives. And we learned that we have to unravel the coverings of death so that the dead things in our lives may be transformed and resurrected. Today, as we join waving branches, we learn that to ascend means to descend from high places so that we can meet God in low places by loving the unlovable, by humbling ourselves, by becoming passionate about being compassionate. And Jesus said, come down, come down, come down. Come down to me so I can hear what you are saying. Amen.